Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10, and reading verses 1 to 21. Romans 10, verses 1 to 21. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I indicated in our welcome. We are fast approaching that time in the church calendar that we remember the Reformation. That is the time when God, out of his infinite mercy, raised people that he used to draw attention back to the scriptures, back to the gospel, to set aside the terrible errors that the church had fallen into, superstitions. No wonder we call them the Dark Ages. Such superstition persisted. And even in the area of the gospel, so that we are surrounded, as Luther was, with this spectacle of selling of indulgences, that somehow that's how easy it was for people to be right with God by simply giving money, not only for themselves, but also for those that had died, that they could simply give money and everything would be fine. You think if that was the case, if the church truly believed that, why didn't the Vatican just cut a check and save us all? Because it was never about that. It was about maintaining the church and making money off the church. It's only then that you sell the franchise to somebody else to go and sell indulgences for you. You don't want to dirty your hands with that. So you give them a certain cut that they would go out and raise money for the church through indulgences. What dark superstition the church had fallen into. And that's why we're so thankful for the Reformation. That's not the only time those things have been done by God in His mercy and grace. But certainly that was in our lifetime, in our time frame, that's the closest that we've seen. And it's continued. And so we continue to look back to the Reformation. And since we have our theological roots in the Reformation and are known as Reformed churches, not in name only, but in substance, so that the confessions that we adhere to, not worship, by the way, and not elevate to the level of Scripture, but those confessions that we use to guide us and to keep us in the truth, date all the way back to the Reformation. And we're unapologetic about that. And we teach that, and we preach that, and we seek to live that. And the more and more we live, the more and more we see in terms of churches around us, the more and more we value the rich heritage that we have. Churches will offer us all kinds of things in our day and age. And they will siphon off people so that their churches remain full because they give the people what they want. But it never causes us to be jealous. Because the most important thing is God's word. The most important thing is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin our reflections upon the Reformation, as you know, there were slogans, as happens when differences arise, and people come up with slogans. And so there were the Reformation too. And the slogans that rose in the minds of people were these, were they not? Sola Scriptura. By Scripture alone. By Christ alone. By faith alone. By grace alone. And to the glory of God alone. Those were succinct ways of addressing the issue and the important truths that needed to be protected and promoted. And so this morning I wanted to look at salvation through Scripture alone. And I put it that way because that's what was at stake. It was a whole issue of salvation. All of these things revolve around salvation. All of these errors affected salvation. And so I could have gone to Peter, of course, and spoken about the inspiration of God's Word. Could have gone to 2 Timothy 3:16. But I particularly came to Romans 10 because it brings together the Scriptures and salvation and how ignorance of this produces ignorance in terms of the gospel. And so it focuses our attention in terms of looking at this slogan of Scripture alone. And so this passage clearly teaches us that. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's something that we have to keep in our mind. Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by experience. Faith does not come because we go to a church and we get moved by something. Or we see a miracle. Or we see some healing. And now we get so happy about Christianity because it seems so powerful to us. That is not salvation. And yet so many run after that. They think they're saved. Because of experience. Salvation was never based on experience. It's not how you feel. It's what God has done. Not that our feelings are not affected, don't get me wrong. We're not the frozen chosen, as people like to call us. We're anything but frozen. As I mentioned about Ava, that's not a frozen Christian. That's not somebody that believes and has no feelings. That is somebody with feelings. But feelings that are informed by God's word. It's not pie in the sky. It's not wishful thinking that she's engaging in. And I say to her when I go and visit, it's not that at all. It's absolute certainty based on God's word. We know, says Paul. I mean, how many times does Paul not say that in the scriptures? And we know. It's not we hope. It's not we think. We know that all things work for good for those that love God and are called according to His glorious purposes. So as we look at this passage, let us see that scripture is an integral part. Scripture is an integral part of faith. And that is certainly illustrated into the practical situation that Paul faced. It's illustrated so clearly with respect to the Jews. Paul says, I have a heavy heart for the salvation of the Jews. I have such a heavy heart for my people because I want them to be saved. And I'm sure there are many prayers that went up when we had our personal time to pray before God. It was about people that we know that don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? We have heavy hearts about our friends. We have heavy hearts about our family that don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to be not to care about those things, those people, I'm saying, then we have nothing in common with the Apostle Paul. I would dare say we don't really value the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know the value of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and we have no concern for those around us, especially our family members, then how in the world can you have any concern about the gospel at all? How is it precious to you if you can't even share it with those that you love? The Apostle Paul had a heavy heart for the Jews, his people. He doesn't view them as automatically saved simply because they were Jews. It's sad to say sometimes that's the way we view things. Well, as long as they're in church, they're obviously saved. Rather like the Roman Catholic Church. As long as you're connected with them, everything's taken care of. Well, Paul didn't have that outlook. He could see with his very eyes. And he was burdened by that. And so what does he say? He says, why is he concerned? What leads him to be concerned about them? Well, he says, it's not that they lack zeal. It's not that they don't attend the synagogues. It's not that they don't go to the temple. It's not that they don't do spiritual exercises. They do that. But they are ignorant. Ignorant with respect to the scriptures, that is. Ignorant with respect to what the gospel is and how it is that we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of it, is it? They don't understand. Because they don't understand the scriptures. They've twisted the scriptures to their own gain. See how dangerous it is? When we don't go to the scriptures, when we don't understand the scriptures, then we are ignorant. And that ignorance leads us to meddling with the gospel and making it what we want it to be, which is absolutely useless. It doesn't make us gain anything with respect to God, but yet we pursue it. We go around as though everything's okay, just like the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests go around with everything that's okay. And then when Jesus speaks to them about being saved, their attitude is, what do we need to be saved of? You don't understand. We're the children of Abraham. Well, where does it say in the scriptures that if you're a child of Abraham, you are automatically saved? It doesn't say that, does it? But that's what they had interpreted to mean. So they were ignorant with respect to the scriptures, even though they had zeal. There's plenty of people with zeal all over the place in our day and age. But they don't preach the gospel. There's other things that they elevate, but it certainly isn't the gospel. And yet they think they're fine. They think everything is going well for them. Now that's what ignorance leads to. Ignorance of the scriptures. They follow the ceremony, they follow the elaborate worship, but there's a distinct lack of understanding and listening to the scriptures. That's where the Roman Catholic Church found itself back in the 16th century. It wasn't that they weren't doing things. It wasn't that they weren't busy about religion. They were. It wasn't that Luther didn't care. I mean, he was busy trying to achieve righteousness by himself. But it wasn't in line with the scriptures. Indulgences had nothing to do with the scriptures. Relics and all of these things and saints and all of those things, they had nothing to do with the scriptures, nothing to do with salvation. And that continues. And by the way, as I so often say, it's not just the Roman Catholics. We have many in the Protestant churches that are exactly like that. Exactly like that. All kinds of things are elevated to importance. And so if you speak in tongues and if you have these experiences, then you're automatically saved. What a load of nonsense that is. They're ignorant as far as the scriptures are concerned. But they don't care. Scripture is not that important to them. It's the experience that's important. That's what they judge people by, is the experience, the gift that they show. That becomes the end all of everything to them. That's because they are ignorant with respect to the scriptures. Ignorance leads to false gospels. Ignorance leads to false gospels. So how did that show itself with respect to the Jews? Not that the gospel was not clearly shown in the scriptures, but they were ignorant of the scriptures. And so even though the scriptures clearly taught from the Old Testament and the New Testament, so what Paul was preaching was exactly what Moses was saying in the Old Testament, that it is by faith. It is by faith. But what did they make it out to be? They made it out to be a works of righteousness, not by faith, but by works. By works. That's what he said. That's how they pursued it. That's where it all went wrong. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, God gives us his righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we have to maintain it, establish it by ourselves. Well, we tried that in Adam and we failed and we continue to fail. That's a no-go, no-brainer. It always has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Jews wouldn't have it. The Jews wouldn't have it. They thought they could have their own, and they thought they succeeded. And the Apostle Paul is the poster boy of that. When he came to the law, he said, I was perfect. A little modesty, but no. He was perfect. Perfect. Because he bought into their system. As long as he did the sacrifices when he did wrong things, then everything was fine. It didn't matter what he thought inside. He didn't care. It was all external. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Getting attention from other people. It was an ignorant gospel. It was never intended to be that way. Moses never taught that. Moses, in fact, contrasted the two. The righteousness by man was this. Moses would say to that person. The man who does these things shall live by them. You want that method? Then here it is. Be perfect and you'll be saved. Be perfect and you'll be saved. We're going back to the Garden of Eden, are we not? Be obedient to God and you'll have salvation. But Adam didn't make it, and neither did any of his children. So it's clearly a way that was defunct. And nowhere could God make it more abundant, as far as that is concerned, than to have two cherubim with swords in their hands going which every way possible so that Adam and Eve could not get back into the garden. Why? Because God did not want them pursuing a path that was doomed to failure. He didn't want them going that way. He wanted them to listen to him so that the scriptures could unfold for them a safe passage back through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't a righteousness that you had to maintain yourself. So what does Moses say? But the righteousness of faith. This is what Moses promoted. Don't say in your hearts, who will ascend to heaven and bring Christ down? And who will descend into the abyss and bring Christ up? That's our making. That's our effort. We can do it. We can do it. And he says, don't say that. Don't pursue that. What does he say? Moses says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to accomplish anything. It's right there. What is that? It's the word of faith, which we preach, says Paul. Moses was saying exactly what we preach. And what is that? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For we are saved when one believes in our heart and we are granted the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we confess with our mouth, we receive salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The Jews that boasted so much of being the children of Abraham spiritually had nothing to do with him. They couldn't be further apart. He pursued it by faith. They pursued it by righteousness, by their own efforts to be righteous. The same as what the Apostle Paul did, but he was brought to see and understand what he was doing foolishness. Luther, in the context of the Roman Catholic Church, pursued it by himself. He was the one that was killing himself trying to be righteous, and he could never do it until he realized this righteousness I'm trying to pursue and achieve isn't what God is calling me to do, but rather to receive by faith. And he said, for the first time in his life, the doors of heaven were open because he understood the scriptures. It's the scriptures. Perhaps you're still struggling with that. Perhaps you're trying to pursue salvation and you have all the zeal in the world, but you're still ignorant as far as the scriptures are concerned. You're still trying to achieve some level. You're still trying to get somewhere where you can say, oh yes, now I've done enough, now God will have me. Get off that track. It's an ignorant view. The word is right there. The promise of God is right there. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You want the doors of heaven open for you? You want that confidence that God loves you and you're his child and you have the right to be called out? Then forsake that works righteousness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved because the scriptures clearly teach us that. So Moses warns against this false way of salvation to the people of his day. And he shows how foolish it is, what a hopeless path that is. And he lays before them, as he says, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. In other words, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the promises that God makes to you, just as Abraham believed God. Even though he didn't see those things materialize in terms of the promises of God, he looked for that heavenly city whose founder and builder is God himself. He was looking to heaven. And he loved God and he served God. Stop working unto righteousness and start believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture is an integral part of salvation. And that's what Luther fought for. And how thankful we are that he did. That we didn't continue in that superstition that so many are still bound up in. But we have the freedom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture is also an integral part of ministry. There is no distinction with respect to the gospel between people. It doesn't matter whether you're Gentiles, it doesn't matter whether you are within the church, or whether you're Protestant, whether you're Catholics. It doesn't matter at all. There's only one way of salvation for all men. All must understand the Bible and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, we must understand how crucial the ministry of the church is then. We have to preach the gospel. We can't allow the gospel to become in the background and never referred to, because we don't want to talk about sin, because people don't like that. It makes them feel down and they won't come back if we speak about sin. Nobody told John the Baptist that, by the way. No one told John the Baptist that. And people flooded to John the Baptist. And he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You brood of vipers. That's the way he spoke about them. You brood of vipers, who warned you? And we have to preach the gospel. We have to be faithful to the word of God. We need preachers. How important that is, doesn't it? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Nowadays in many churches, you don't need a preacher. They don't want preaching. They just want entertainment. Do some miracles. Heal people. That's what will draw people. But to preach the gospel, tell us we're sinners, and that we need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to hear that? And that's what we have. I mean, not that there are not other churches that preach the gospel, how thankful we are for that. And we pray to God for them. We pray that God would strengthen them and continue and maintain them. That's the only thing that the church can do that the world cannot do, and no false church can do, is to preach the gospel. In that environment, people are saved. In those other environments, no one is saved. Because they are in ignorance. They don't understand. They don't hear that. And so what happens nowadays? Well, people go to churches. Well, how do they decide what church to go? Well, how big it is, how many programs they have, how many youth they have, they have all kinds of lists. I wonder whether the preaching of the gospel is high on their list. It would seem to me if that isn't there, then they ought to stop and not go there. It doesn't matter what else these people have. Without the gospel, the church is absolutely useless. It has nothing to offer. Just another social club. No, no, no. The Paul was proud of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We don't engage in all kinds of things that other false teachers do, pumping up their image. He said, no, no, no. We don't do that. We're just happy that the gospel is preached. That's our delight. That's our joy, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need. Preachers, they are so precious, as the Bible says. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. People of God, pray for faithful preachers. Pray for faithful churches that continue to lift high the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people might hear. Because faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. When preachers preach the scriptures, then they are a blessing to all who hear. But when they neglect and worse, modify the Bible, then they are a curse, for they prevent people from hearing the gospel and being saved. So salvation is received by belief. Simply having faithful ministers is not going to guarantee conversions. Simply because we're in a faithful church and the gospel is being preached doesn't mean that you're saved just because of that. Look what Isaiah says. Lord, who has received our report? I mean, we preach the gospel, people don't like it, they don't believe. But it didn't stop him, did it? He didn't say, Lord, who has believed our report? So it obviously doesn't work. So we're going to change it a little bit because we do want to be successful. We do want to fill the churches. So that's what we're going to do. That's not what Isaiah says. That's not what he says. He continues to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews who were sent prophets after prophets after prophets. And what did they do? They killed them. They didn't listen to them. They didn't want to hear what they had to say, just like they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say, even though he was preaching to them this glorious gospel of salvation. But they didn't want it. They didn't want it. They crucified the Lord of glory. But that shouldn't stop us from continuing to preach that gospel. No, that gospel calls us to faith. Have you heard that gospel? I trust you have in our midst. But how are we going to speak about you in the same way that Isaiah speaks? Lord, who has heard our report? Well, we keep preaching and people hear, but they don't listen. No, you have to listen. You have to believe. You have to trust with all your heart so that the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may bring into your heart forgiveness of sin. An eternal life. So finally, let me end by noting the application of Scripture to various groups. Let me first of all say, even when the gospel is preached in a church, doesn't mean that you are automatically taken up with that. Just to be in fellowship with God's people doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. You have to believe yourself. If Judas could not be saved, even though he spent a number of years with the disciples and, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, then how in the world do you think you're going to do it? Just by association? It's not by association. It's a call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to take care of that. You need to respond. The word is near you. The word is right on your lips. You have to take it up. So it is in your hearts. And by the way, it is for all the nations of the world. Christianity is not one religion among many. If that's what you think, you don't understand Christianity. You don't understand Christianity. Any church that says, oh yeah, we can get along with others, we can worship together. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. There's only one Son of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. We have to take this gospel to all the nations of the world. And that's why Christianity is so motivated, true Christianity that is, so motivated in terms of missions. By the way, it also affects our children. It relates to our children. Our children are not saved in some other way. They have to believe it. In the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't simply say, well, because they're children of believers, they're automatically saved. They are absolutely not automatically saved. And you may think, boy, I didn't expect to hear that from a Reformed church. Those people that believe in the covenant. They do think. No, we don't think. No, we don't think that way at all. No, we seek to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We seek to teach our children so they're not ignorant of the Scriptures, so that they may know the Scriptures from infancy, the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation, so that they believe. We don't have some age of accountability with respect to salvation. We don't say, well, you know, as long as they're under 5 or under 6, it doesn't matter, they'll be automatically. No, we don't believe that. We're not going to modify the gospel. We're not going to enter into superstition like the Catholics. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they have to make profession of faith like we have in our church when they come of age. No, we don't. They can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not necessarily have made profession of faith. Their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not minimized and of no importance simply because they didn't come to the point of making a public profession of faith. No, absolutely not. We need to teach our children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they believe in Him and that they understand salvation is in Him, and without Him there is no salvation. And by the way, I referred a little bit in terms of our seniors with difficulties of mental difficulties. That can happen with children. That can happen with adults too. You know, they're not saved any different way than us, I might hasten to add. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ too. And I've had opportunity where There have been youth like that, and I've worked with them. Some you can't, of course, but others you haven't. They made profession of faith. But God still saves them through the gospel. God is able to communicate with them and bring them to faith. So we're never to think that there's some other way of salvation for someone else. There isn't. There's only one way of salvation, but God is able to accomplish it according to His good purposes. And let me end with this. So many people, so many children are aborted. So many children die in infancy. They're not a special group with respect to salvation. They are saved in exactly the same way. Maybe a shock to you that the Arminians, who we don't hold up in high regard because we understand that they were flawed in their thinking. It was the Arminians that said, every infant dying in infancy is automatically saved. You might like that position, but if it's not scriptural, we're not going to embrace that position. And they weren't scriptural in what they were saying. What were the Reformed saying? Those infants, those elect infants dying in infancy are absolutely saved. And we ought to have comfort as covenant parents that God has made those promises to us. That's all that we know of. God has made those promises to our children. We don't know whether they're elect or reprobate. We do know, though, positively, that God has made those promises to them. We have to leave it in His hands. People of God, you can't modify the scriptures when you face difficult circumstances and you're seeking for comfort. And so you modify what the Word of God says. No, it's not for you to add to the Scriptures. We stick by what the Scriptures teach. And everything else, we leave in His capable hands. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us the Scriptures. We know that it is not always easy to understand the Scriptures. Not always easy to fit things in and explain them. But we are thankful that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly taught from the beginning to the end. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not be ignorant to that, that we might truly look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may confess Him to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Savior who took upon Himself our sins and appeased your wrath that we so richly deserved. And our Father in heaven, trusting in Him, believing in Him, having our lives founded on His ministry and sacrifice, that we know that we are saved and brought into your family. Our Father in heaven, we pray that each and every one of us would be rescued from the ignorance of unbelief and brought into the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 411.